About Jesus, and it says, and when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? In Luke 2 and verse 47, a similar comment is made about Jesus, and there your Bible says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and doctrine. And then just two chapters later, Luke comments again about the teaching ability of Jesus and his presentation with a very similar comment. And in Luke 4 and verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And then one more time in our gospel accounts, we read something very close to that about the ability of Jesus to present God's word, his understanding of it, his wisdom, and his ability to present that and make it be understood. In John 7, in verse number 46, and the officers said, never a man spake like this man. Now, all of those comments that we have just taken a moment or two to notice are those things that were made by various people, and all of them made about Jesus' teaching, about his understanding of God's word, about his ability, his uncanny ability, to be able to preach that word and make it stick, to be able to preach that word in such a way that upon hearing the word for even just one time, the hearers understood that message. And each of these people and each of these comments that we have looked at as we're starting our time this morning, tell us that these people had been listening to something Jesus said, hearing what he'd been teaching, and that Jesus so effectively conveyed it that they didn't just hear it, they got it. All right, they got it. They got the message. They understood what was being presented. And so it was not a difficulty for them when Jesus was around to make the application to their own lives. You know, sometimes I think some of the greatest difficulties we have is not reading the Scripture, is not studying the Scripture, but finding out how to make the application to our own lives. Way back in the days of Nehemiah, we read about Ezra, who read from the law of God, and about Ezra, your Bible says, and he gave the sense. In other words, he gave the explanation, he gave the understanding. And when people were listening to Jesus, they got the understanding. They understood how it attached, how it applied to their lives. And they realized that they need to make some changes in their lives. Because what Jesus did with his preaching and teaching is that he hit the intended target. There's a comment very similar to that in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44 when Jesus made this statement. He said, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now Jesus was trying to teach something critical, something very important, and that is that he was going to be delivered up to be crucified. And what Jesus did not want to happen is it go in one ear and out the other. Your mom ever tell you something like that? I don't want this to go in one ear and out the other. I want you to listen what I have to say. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. I want you to let this sink down into your ears. And by the way, he wasn't talking about their ears, was he? He was talking about their mind and their hearts. In other words, you pay very, very, very careful attention to what I'm about to tell you. Son of Man is going to be delivered up. Oh, that was revolutionary. That was just without reasoning in the mind of those individuals to whom Jesus was talking. And that's why Jesus wanted them to listen very, very carefully. And you know, that verse, as well as many others like that, set a precedent for us, and that is that all of what Jesus said, all of what the Bible contains for us, every word of God is pure, right? Every word of God is pure. All of what the Bible contains to us is something that we must listen very carefully to. And Jesus' words, as well as the words of all other parts of the Bible, are so critical, so important, that we have to listen very, very carefully. Now, don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole Bible this morning. I'll kind of hold it back a little bit. But here's what I would like to do with you. If you went through your New Testament sometime, just the gospel accounts, you could count up that in those gospel accounts, we have recorded for us 35 sermons of Jesus. That does not include his parables. That does not include his miracles. That does not include the one-on-one conversations sometimes that he had with people. Just his sermons. As you look at them, there are about 35 of them. Now, Luke presents most of those. He presents about 13 of those. Now, let me just say this as well. We're not going to go through all 35. Don't worry about that. We just want to look at a few of them this morning. And what we want to look at those four is how that when Jesus presented something to those individuals, to those who were listening, they got it. They made the application. They understood what Jesus was talking about. And sometimes what it forced them to do is to redirect their lives, to change something about their thinking, to change something about their living. Now, the great thing is, we don't really have to go very far into the New Testament to find this kind of thing happening. We don't have to travel into some of the deep thoughts and conversation that Jesus had. Sometimes, in just some very ordinary settings, Jesus would preach something to some individual, and as that individual let it sink down into their ears, they got the message. They understood what changes they needed to make in their lives. And what we can do is we can follow through some of those. And we can see how it changed their lives, how it should change our lives as well. I wonder this, have you ever wanted that somehow, some way, I don't think I'm the only one who thinks this way, but somehow, some way, we could have actually been there when Jesus was preaching and teaching. You ever wish that? You ever kind of wanted that? Boy, I wished I could have heard that actually given. Wouldn't it have been great to sit on that grassy mountainside in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 and heard that which we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount? And just to be able to be fixed upon what Jesus is saying and how that application is to be made. And while there's no actual way we can do that, what we can do as we can open up to the sermons of Jesus, we can open up to the teachings of Jesus, and we can not only for ourselves let those sink down into our ears, but what we can do is we can see how those people made application of that, how they reacted to that, how it redirected their lives. And so through the pages of the Bible, what is happening, of course, is that Jesus is still preaching today. And what is just as interesting to notice is not only to what he said, but again to how those people responded to that. And so we'll move through some of these accounts and we'll just see how that happened. Now, if Jesus were actually here today and he was actually preaching, how do you think people would respond today? Would they respond any differently than how people responded in the first century? For example, when Jesus taught what he did in Matthew 16 and verse 18, when he spoke about that he would build his church, that he would build his kingdom, those phrases, words used interchangeably in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How do you think people would respond to that today? Would they let that sink down into their ears? Let me tell you, if they did, that would wipe out all denominationalism, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be a single denomination in the world if people would just listen to that. Because Jesus is saying something critical, something important, isn't he? I'm going to build my church. It's singular, right? I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We've got to listen to Jesus' words like that. What about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in about verse number 9, when Jesus was there talking about divorce and remarriage and says that there's only one cause, and that is fornication.
How do you think people would respond to that? What would their reaction be? And when Jesus would say such things as what is found in Matthew 6 and verse number 33, that the kingdom is first and the righteousness of God, that's first. That's above everything else. How would people respond to that? Would they take that any differently than they took it in the first century time? And so let's do that. Let's take a little bit of time this morning to examine how sometimes what Jesus' words did was they sunk in to people's minds and it caused them to redirect their lives, to change their lives. Now we're going to start in a very ordinary account. If you want to follow along with me in your Bible, please turn just now to Luke chapter 10 in your Bible. And in Luke chapter 10, what we're going to find is that there were some people who listened when Jesus preached. And there were other people, well, frankly, they were just distracted. They had other things to do. Something else was more important. And so they really didn't give it the time and attention that they needed to. Now, if you turn in your Bible just now to Luke chapter 10, you'll recognize that Jesus is, according to that context, in the home of Mary and Martha. He's in the little town of Bethany, and he was invited into their home, and there were many individuals who had gathered around on that occasion, and Jesus is speaking to those individuals. And we read in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 38 through verse number 42, that entire context of that presentation that Jesus had in that home setting of Mary and Martha. Now, we don't have the sermon recorded. We don't have recorded actually what Jesus said to them. What we do have recorded, though, is the way that there were some responses by those individuals. And so in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 38, or rather Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38 and following, what you will find is that one of those individuals was listening quite carefully to what Jesus had to say. Her name was Mary. And Martha, if you look within those verses, about Martha, what your Bible will say, or at least my King James translation says, that she was cumbered about with much serving. Does your Bible say something like that? Cumbered about with much serving. Maybe your Bible says it more like this. She was distracted by much serving. Now we get it, don't we? We can put that image in our mind. We understand what's taking place just by those simple words in this very ordinary context of Jesus being at a meal in the town of Bethany. And we can probably see in our mind, well, here is Mary listening, hanging on every word that Jesus has to say. There wasn't anything more important to her than that right then, right there. And so she just let that go by. Oh, but here's Martha. And Martha, the picture I get, she's just fluttering about, isn't she? Oh, you know, so-and-so's plate is empty. I mean, let me go help them with that. There's dirty dishes. I got to go clean. And we know how that goes. You've had people in your house. And when you have guests over your house, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done. A lot of maintenance to arrange and take care of during the process of all of that. And what's happened with Mary is she's listening to what Jesus said. She's blocked all that others out. But Martha, well, all Martha can see is, well, I've got to take care of my guests. I've got to help with all these other things. And she's distracted, isn't she? In fact, literally, if you were to look it up in the original language, what you would find Luke describes to us as he is putting this situation in our mind, he uses a phrase that means that Martha was pulled away. And if you don't mind, let me be just very specific with what it says in the original. And that is, she was being continually pulled away. She was being continually distracted. And so as time passed, what eventually happened, and we can understand this very well also, what eventually happened is, oh, Martha, she's put out, isn't she? Why in the world is my sister sitting there doing nothing, and I'm taking care of all of this that has to be taken care of? And she's angered a little bit, isn't she? So she comes to Jesus, right? She comes to Jesus and basically, you do something about this. We have this problem here. And my sister's not helping me at all. But you know what? Jesus turned that right around, didn't he? I'm sure Martha got a response that she was not expecting. And that is, Martha, Mary's chosen the right thing. She's doing the right thing. She's listening to what I have to say while you're distracted. Now you see, what that account highlights for us more than anything else, I suppose, is that when Jesus preached on that occasion, there were some people, and they took the time to listen. They let it sink down into their ears. It hit their hearts. And they realized there wasn't anything more important at that time, at that place, at that moment, than to just listen what Jesus had to say. Other people, well, too much else going on, too many other things that were taking place, and I don't have time to listen right now. But you know what? Jesus corrected all of that, didn't he? The dishes can wait, can't they? The uncupped house maybe can wait. Minor things like that can wait. When it comes time for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, for example, as we do during our times when we gather together, you see, we ought to be there at those times, shouldn't we? We ought to be there to study the Bible with the saints. We ought to be there for our own personal and private Bible study times and not let stuff interfere with that. And when we come together for worship, we ought not let stuff interfere with that. And the application that you get is that. You see, that's what I get. What I get is this is so important that I'm not going to let anything interfere with this. I'm going to honor what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, in which we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And get this, as the manner of some is. Wow. Some people were distracted, weren't they? Some had already begun forsaking the assembly. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever forsake the assembly of God's people. There's something critical. There's something very important that's taking place in the corporate worship of God's people as we come together and we open His Word and we study the Bible and we look at the words of Jesus. There's something critical about that. And don't you dare put something as more important than that. Your dirty house can wait. Your company can wait. The friends coming over, tell them, I'll be back later, but I'm going to worship. You don't ever let anything come in place of that. Some people were distracted. Some people listened. Now, just by the way of saying it, that's not the only time that ever happened. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 13, you can turn to a place in your Bible just a little bit distant from where we are in Luke 10. And what's happening is Jesus is preaching a sermon. We do have that sermon recorded. It's a rather lengthy sermon if you were to back up into the earlier parts of that chapter. And Jesus is preaching this sermon, but what's interesting is you get down to verse number 13 and you read this statement that I've put up on your screen, and that is, there was somebody in the crowd. In fact, before we look at that, go back to verse number 1. Luke 12 and verse number 1, and what you'll find is that there is an innumerable company of people here. There are people just all over the place, so much so that Luke even goes to the trouble to tell us they were stepping on one another. I don't know, it's kind of like a blue light special, you know. And they're just stomping on top of one another. And there's this great crowd of people. And Jesus is preaching and teaching, and all of a sudden there's this guy here. And what's on his mind? Oh, there's this inheritance problem between me and my brother. And what he does is he wants Jesus to deal with this. Almost as if he's not been listening at all to anything that Jesus has had to say. And he just pops right up with this. Settle this between me and my family member, this inheritance problem. He was distracted, wasn't he? Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be in the presence of the teaching and preaching of God's Word and be distracted? Somebody do this. Yeah, it's possible. Your mind can be somewhere else. Don't ever let that happen. Be focused upon God's Word. Be focused in your own private Bible study times upon God's Word. Don't let things like football games, I know this is the football part of the country, don't let that distract you. That's not more important than listening to what God has to say. Don't let school functions, don't let a dirty house, don't let things like that distract you. Don't put things that are secondary as more important than that which is first. And that is listening to God and listening to God's Word. Now what I want to tell you about all of that is just this. If Jesus preached today, if He were somehow right here, right now, and He was preaching today, I really don't believe it'd be any different. I really believe there would be some people who were determined to listen. They would be focused. They would be fused on what Jesus had to say. And they wouldn't dare let that be interrupted by anything. And there'd be other people, well, I just got something else to do. There's something more important. Maybe they'd be texting on their phone. Even if Jesus was right here in this podium, they'd be texting on their phone. Or maybe they'd be sleeping. Or maybe they'd be doing any number of other things. Or, I hate to say it, maybe they wouldn't even bother to come because there's something else going on. Wouldn't be any different, would it? There'd be some people who were determined to listen, and there would be some people who were distracted. Now ask yourself, what kind of a hearer am I? Am I determined to listen? Am I determined to study and understand what God's will is for my life, or am I going to be distracted? Here's another occasion. Some were neutral. In other words, they couldn't quite figure out what to do with what Jesus was saying. And there were some who just flat out disbelieved it. We go a little further along in our Bible, this time to the Gospel of John. And Jesus is teaching the sermon about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. It's a very interesting sermon. Jesus makes a lot of points that would be very controversial in His day and age. And by the way, they'd still be very controversial today. Jesus talks about, I am the door. Well, that sounds a whole lot like John 14, verse 6, doesn't it? I am the way. Old people like to say, just worship at the church of your own choice. Just join whatever denomination you want to. Just whatever you want to do, just as long as you're sincere. Have you heard that? Just as long as you're sincere, it's okay. And Jesus said, no. No, that's not okay. I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the door. You want to get to the Father, you've got to come through me. All right? So Jesus is teaching and He's preaching about that here in John chapter 10. And as He nears the end of that, He tells about His death. And as He begins to talk about His death, this is going to be something very revolutionary for the hearers. In John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, Jesus says, to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. All right? That's kind of the basis of the sermon. That's the summary, the conclusion. And here's how the reaction was. Look at verse 19. Either in your Bible or what's presented on the screen. Here is John 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, and I want you to get this. There was a division, therefore, again. Do you see that? Again. In other words, this was not the first time Jesus ever said something, and the Jews didn't know what to make of this. It's happening again. It's happening again. They're trying to figure out how it applied to their lives. Well, if you look a little closer, many of them said, not a few, many of them said, He hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye Him? And then there's this statement. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now as we look at this passage, what we're seeing is that there were some people, well, they were kind of neutral on the issue. And there were just a division. Didn't really know what to think or to say about the things Jesus was saying. Now they got it. They understood. He's saying, I'm the only way. They get that. What are we going to do with that? How's that going to affect our lives? And it caused a division, didn't it? There was a division among the people. So some of them said, well, this guy has lost his mind. This can't possibly be right. He's mad. He's got a devil. He's possessed, we would say. He's lost his mind. Other people said, well, I don't know. This is not the words of a madman. They didn't really know what to make of all of that. But friends, if Jesus preached that same sermon today, that I'm the only way, I wonder how would the reception be? Would it be any different than this? Would there be people who would not make the application? Would there be people who would say, he is out of his mind. He does not know what he's talking about. You know what? I know there'd be people just like that. Because I have, as I'm sure you have at times, talked to people and told them there's only one church. And maybe you quoted Ephesians 5, verse 23, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, or other passages that talk about one church. You've quoted those passages, or maybe you took them to the Bible and you let them read those verses. And no, I'm not going to do that. My mom, my daddy, my wife, they weren't like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that way. Even though it's right there in the Bible. And they won't believe that. And, oh, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. People say, I just don't believe that way. I just don't think like that. Even though that's plain in God's Word. You see, there are going to be people still, and they're just not going to accept it. They're just not going to listen. Many people today, as they listen to the claims that Jesus made, just can't even hardly filter those things. And so what happens in their head and in their heart is they decide not to decide. You know what I'm talking about? They decide not to decide. They say, well, I'm just not going to do anything about that, right? And they just go on living their life as though they didn't even hear it, as though they didn't even read it. Although it's plain and very distinguishable in God's Word. And they just go on. And they act and they live as though I'm just not going to decide. But you know what? Let me tell you something. Deciding not to decide, that is the thief of opportunity. You sit there and you think, well, I'm just going to go on home and it's not going to make any difference in my life. Or you talk to somebody And you present some of these verses that we're talking about now, or maybe even this sermon, and it's just not that big a deal. And they're just not going to accept that. You see, what has happened is they've decided just to be neutral. And you know the problem with neutral is? It's just as close to the top as it is the bottom, isn't it? You're not gaining anything. You're not doing anything. Does the Bible say anything about that? Say anything about being lukewarm? About not making decisions? About not doing what God actually says? Well, it sure does. What about Matthew 12 and verse 30? Where Jesus makes the statement, he that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That doesn't sound like indecision to me, does it, you? That doesn't sound like I can decide not to decide. Does it you? That doesn't sound like that to me. What that sounds like is that I have to make a decision. Either I'm for him or I'm against him. Jesus is not going to have it any other way. What are you going to do? What is your decision going to be? How are you going to answer? If Jesus preached today, there would be some who would disbelieve. There would be some who were distracted. There would be some who would think Jesus has lost his mind because what he's saying has hit its target, but they just don't want to accept it. There would still be people like that. And there would be some who would be just like these individuals and try to be neutral. Just try to just let it go by. Not make any real changes in their lives. And they would just live like that. There's another group. Here's where we kind of really want to park our time for just a few minutes. There would be some who would obey. They got it. Remember? It sunk in. It hit its target. They got it. And they're going to get up and do what he says. They're going to be obedient. But there would also be this group that, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what he says. We go to a time now in Jesus' life, and Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and he is in the temple teaching in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 23. And it says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now, by the way, that's not the only time they questioned Jesus about things like this, was it? And so here they are, and then they're right here where Jesus is teaching, and they want to know, basically, who gave you permission to be in here teaching these kinds of things? And they called Jesus' authority into question, and what this did is this gave Jesus the opportunity to teach a lesson about repentance and obedience. And so if you went just a little further along in your Bible, Jesus is preaching this sermon now about obedience, about repentance, about turning your life around. And Jesus says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And here's what the son says. The son says, I'm not going to go. But you'll notice, as Jesus tells this account, I've highlighted the words in yellow. He went, didn't he? He said, I'm not going, but he went. But then there was this other son. And this other son said, I'll go, but he didn't go, did he? All right? So Jesus is going to ask a question about that situation. Verse number 31. And the question is, which of these two did the will of his father? Now, I want you to watch this because they got it, didn't they? It hit his target. They let it sink down in their ears. They understood what Jesus was talking about because they answered right, didn't they? They answered correctly. And they said, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say to you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Jesus was helping them to see that there were people who were obeying the word. Publicans, harlots, sinful people, listening to God, obeying what God has to say. But these Pharisees, not so much. They decided not to obey. And so what Jesus did is he called them back to the preparatory work of John the Baptist and talked to them a little bit about that. And what we'll find the conclusion is that they just were not listening. And so this morning, I just want to leave you with this. What kind of hearer are you? Now, I want you to ask yourself that question. What kind of hearer am I? I'm not talking about the person beside you. I'm not talking about the person in front of you or behind you or anywhere around you. Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and ask yourself, what kind of hearer am I? Because you see, the truth of the matter is, even Jesus, with all of his wisdom, insightful presentation, and power in preaching, could not bring about the favorable response of everyone who heard the word of God. And that's just the fact of the matter. Oh, I wish that weren't true. I wish it weren't true that in an assembly like this, there would be some who just, no big deal. I wish that wasn't true, but there'll be some like that. I wish it were true that everybody who ever heard Jesus, that everybody who ever listened to the Word of God would make the application to their life, figure out the changes they need to make, and then make those changes. And so, friend, as you and I think about God's Word this morning and the preaching of Jesus, what we really need to do is not just get lost in the distractions of this world, but to consider for just a moment, what kind of hearer am I? I hope you're the kind of hearer that when you listen to what God's Word has to say, you're ready to obey it. You're ready to listen. You're going to let it sink down. You're going to let it make its impact. And if you need to change your life in some point, you'll make that change. Do not, listen to me carefully, do not leave here unchanged. If you need to make changes, don't do it. But listen to what God says. If you need to repent of something in your life, don't leave here not repenting of that. correct that. We're here to encourage you. We're here to listen to whatever you have to say. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. But we can't make the decision for you. I hope you let God's word this morning make the decision for you. And you'll say, you know what, I'm going to change the way I've been living. And you'll be obedient to God's word. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've never once put your Lord on in baptism, and you know that's what you need to do, and you're ready to do it, we'll listen to your confession of faith. We will witness your repentance of sins. We'll baptize you for the remission of those sins. You'll be added to the body of Christ. I hope if that's your decision as well, then you'll let us help you with that this morning. Alan's going to lead us in this song just now, and if you need to respond in any of these fashions, please do so. Together we stand and we sing this song.